this morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. And we're in an in-depth study of this book here on Sunday mornings. We're actually in part four of a study that is dealing with contending for the faith. And in our first study, we looked at faith once delivered. And here's the key. It's the faith that is once delivered. It's not any faith. It's not what you want it to be. It is the faith. And I told you, my word program wanted to take the out of there and just have faith. And that's kind of what the world likes to do. Remove the faith. It's specific. It was delivered to the apostles and the prophets. And it was for them as well as for us today. It doesn't get changed. We're not to compromise what we believe. And like I said before, we didn't write this book, and since we're not the author of the Bible, we have no right to change what's written in the Bible. Only God does, and God's unchanging, so we don't have to worry about that. In part two of our study, we looked at faith to contend for, and we talked about this is something we are to contend for. This faith is worth dying for. It's not a new fad for today and will change tomorrow, and we've seen over the years the many who have died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And we don't think a whole lot about it today. In fact, we don't like to really to contend because we say, well, you know, we don't want to get into too much doctrine because doctrine divides. Well, no, we're to contend for the doctrine, for the Word of God. And we looked at last time faith threatened from within, and we see that. People within the church who don't believe in the basic foundational Christian doctrine, pastors, leaders who don't believe in the blood atonement, don't believe Jesus is Almighty God, they don't believe in the gospel message, and they're bringing this false teaching to the people in their congregations. Again, very dangerous, and we have to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. And our last study that we're going to deal with this morning with contending for the faith is going to focus on we are to contend. You know, the problem today, like in generations past, but probably more are involved in this today, is that we become lazy in what we believe. You know, many go to church, they may even read their Bible once in a while, but when they face confrontation, they back off and they don't want to say anything against false doctrine, or they'll compromise and agree with what the person is saying so they don't rock the boat, they don't, you know, tip the boat over, baby, you know how that goes. Now, I'll share this with you. This is what one writer had to say. He said, spiritual laziness is the inability to take action because of fear. It's also the tendency to seek an easy way out rather than the difficult path that God wants us to take. When we allow fear to rule our lives, it becomes easier for us to do nothing. We become so fearful that we won't even try something new. However, we all know deep down that we should be doing something different, but we don't want to make any choices to do something different because of the fear of the unknown. Fear can creep into every area of our lives, including our spiritual walk with God. When it controls us, it can lead us down a path of destruction and despair. Spiritual laziness happens when we think it's too much work to spend time with God in prayer, Bible reading, and meditation. Therefore, instead of doing the things that will help us grow closer to God, we take the easy way out by trying to do things our own way and relying on our own strength rather than trusting in His power. And really, that's how false teaching gets into a person's life and how it gets into the church. No one wants to do anything about it. Maybe because of a friendship they have with the person, maybe because they think the person is spiritual and they wouldn't lie or teach something that's wrong. But you know what? You're to check everything out with the scriptures. What I say, I'm a human being. I'm fallible. I'm not infallible. Only God is. And we have to be careful. That's what Paul spoke about the Bereans. Remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? Luke tells us these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What things? The things that Paul was teaching. Imagine they were checking Paul the apostle out to see if what he was saying was true. So we should be checking teachers out to see if what they're saying is true or not. And how did they do it? They searched the scriptures daily. They were in the Word of God. And that is so important for us. See, they wanted to make sure all that Paul was saying was in line with what the Bible had to say. So they received the words of Paul with an open heart, but then they checked them out. I like that. That's great. And they found out what Paul said was absolutely true. You know, again, one writer said, folks, the power is in the word. It's not what do you think or what do I think, but what does God say? How many problems would be solved? How many questions would be answered if people would only take the time to study the scriptures daily? Faith comes not by encounter sessions or group therapy, but by hearing the word of God. Faith comes to those who are in the word, for only the word can affect lives, change hearts, strengthen faith, and renew minds. Absolutely. And I'll tell you, you know, there are people, and I hear them today, you know, you have to hear this. No one's ever seen this before in the Bible. Oh, so we've waited all these years for you to come along. No one else has seen this. You know what? Let's see what the scriptures have to say. And usually you just run away from these people. Because if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It's as simple as that. I think Pastor Chuck said that. It's not complicated. You just let the scriptures speak for themselves. If it's in the Word of God, praise God. If it's not, put it off to the side. We have to contend for this faith that's been entrusted to us because the pretenders are coming and they're here. Paul said that they profess to know God, but in works they deny him being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Yeah. You know, there is the battle for the truth. And isn't that a problem today? That it's difficult to know what the truth is. You can have the most bizarre idea and probably go to the internet and justify what you believe. It doesn't mean it's true. Well, how do I know truth? Well, here's one thing. When it comes to how we are to live out our faith, when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus and what he's done for us, there's only one truth, and it's found in the Word of God. If people want to contradict that, that's up to them. But I'm going to trust what God has to say because he's never been wrong and he never will be wrong. Spurgeon said, I cannot endure false doctrine, however neatly it may be put before me. Would you have me eat poisoned meat because the dish is of the choicest ware? Yeah. Another writer, or Spurgeon also said, the new views are not the old truth in a better dress, but deadly errors with which we can have no fellowship. Absolutely. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to contend for the faith. And by the grace of God, with his help, we'll know the truth, and the truth sets us free from the lies, guys. That's the wonderful thing. So let's pick up Jude chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4 this morning. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have to contend for the faith? Well, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We're living in those latter times, and we're seeing these things come to pass. We call it apostasy. You know, there are those that claim to be Christian, but what they believe regarding salvation and God, no way. They're pretenders. And some are outright just false, and they have no qualms about it. They speak very arrogantly, and they're not saved. And Paul told Timothy, what they're teaching is doctrines of demons. You know, people get upset. Oh, how could you say that about someone? I'm not. Paul is. So if you're mad at me, don't be. Be mad at Paul. Because there are the truths of God found in the Word of God, and then there's those that are opposed to God's Word, and those are doctrines of demons. And we see it with the cults. That's obvious. but it's growing in the church today as seminaries are pouring out false teaching, are pouring false teaching into these future leaders. And when they graduate, they're overseeing churches and teaching their people these things. And, you know, this is what we are contending for, or contending against, I should say. These false teachers, these false leaders, these pretenders of faith. This is not what Jude wanted to write. But this is what the Holy Spirit led him to because of the problem in his day. And obviously the Holy Spirit knew the problem in our day. But we even see it in the Old Testament. We shouldn't be surprised by these things. In Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? And there it is. That's for us today. All these false teachers with their false prophecy, all the things that they're saying, ruling by their own power, not by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. And the people love it. Why? Because their ears are tickled. And they seek out these teachers that will tickle their ears. But the big question is, what are you going to do in the end? Well, what does that mean? What are you going to do when you stand before the Lord and you don't have a relationship with Him? What are you going to do in the end? That's a big question. And as much as this was a problem in Jeremiah's day, they loved these lies, these deceptions, we see it today. You know, we tend to like to be entertained at church. As you know, I'm not an entertainer. I even my jokes you groan at, okay, so I don't tell them too often. But church is not for entertainment. Church is for worship, to hear from God. If I want to go and be entertained, I'll go see a movie or play or whatever. But that's not what's here. That when I teach, my prayer is always, Lord, may you convict my heart and the hearts of the people. You know, I'm not giving this message to you guys. The Lord gave it to me to speak to me. You just get to listen in on what the Lord gave me, okay? And yeah, we should feel the conviction of God. You know, Richard H. Neubauer, he lived 1894 to around the 1894 time frame. He said, the liberals a generation ago can now be applied to the preaching of the evangelical church. He said, a God without wrath brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a ministration of a Christ without a cross. There it is. You've taken Jesus out of the picture. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't this what it's all about? Jesus, the gospel message. Apart from that, we don't have anything. And this is what's coming into the church. George Whitefield, he lived 1714 to 1770, and he wrote regarding the passages that we read in Jeremiah, as God can send a nation of people no greater blessing to give them faithful, sincere, upright ministers, so the greatest curse that God can possibly send upon a people in this world is to give them over to blind, unregenerate, carnal, lukewarm, unskillful guides. Absolutely. Absolutely. We have to speak forth the truths of God found in the Word of God with the love of God to a people who are far from God so that they may come to know God. There's the key. Are we to expose false teaching? Absolutely. And how did these people get into the church? Jude said they crept in unnoticed. They got in. No one was paying attention. Wow. How do we recognize an apostate church? Sound biblical doctrine is abandoned. Now they're just stories. There'll be an overemphasis on the central in our experience as a means to reach God rather than the Word of God. So it's experience-driven. Believe me, experiences, we have experiences with God, but those experiences are always in line with the Word of God, not apart from it. Also, an attempt to desensitize the masses by an acceptance of social norms and sins condemned in the Bible. Man, do we see that today. Accepting all kinds of sin into the church. You know, oh, you know, we love these people, so we don't judge them. Well, if you love them, then you will tell them what they're doing is wrong. you will bring them to Jesus. But if you don't love them, you just let them do whatever they want. And then also a move towards ecumenicalism, you know, a one-world religion. And again, we see that. There is no way the Church of Jesus Christ can join a one-world church. There's no way. Unless, you know what, you take Jesus out. And isn't that what we see in the Scriptures, right? In Revelation, in the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor, what was the church of Laodicea? Where was Jesus? He's outside the church knocking to get in. So this is the apostate last days church where Jesus is not even in the church. He's knocking for them to open the door. You see, that's how you become part of the one world church. You ignore all the doctrine. You take Jesus out and you can become part of it. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's straightforward. There's no exceptions. There's no other way you can go. It's only through Jesus. But now you take him out of the picture, and you can be part of this global church. There is, again, is the danger. Daniel Webster made this comment in 1823. He said, if religious literature is not widely circulated among the masses in this country, I do not know what is going to become of us as a nation. Interesting, huh? If truth is not diffused, error will be. If God and his word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. Did he nail that? Now, you would think he's speaking today. That was way back in 1823, and he nailed it. Look at our country today. Look at what is going on, the immorality, the violence, the no respect for people at all. We've taken God out of the picture. What do you have? It's replaced with the darkness. And we've allowed this to come into our nation because I think we've become lax as Christians. You know, every other group is very bold to stand up for what they believe in, right? But oh, I don't want to, you know, upset anyone. Well, you're going to upset people. Everywhere Paul went, he upset people, right? The poor guy. Everywhere he went, he'd go in the Jewish synagogues to teach first, and they would throw him out. And then he'd go to the Gentiles, and they were a little bit more open. But yeah, we're to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. In other words, Timothy, teach the people the word of God. Build them up. They need to be spiritually healthy. Think about it. If we ate junk food all the time, we would not be physically healthy and we'd be prone to illness, right? The same is true spiritually speaking. We need to be built up in the faith so we're not taken in by these false teachings. And the focus is on godliness, holiness. Exercise yourself towards godliness. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 5 through 5. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Why is that so important? He says, for the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they're going to turn away they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So what was Timothy supposed to do? Preach the word. Preach the word of God. Well, again, in season and out of season, when people want to hear it and they don't want to hear it. You know, when my kids were growing up, they didn't want to eat their vegetables. But they needed to eat their vegetables. And so we made them eat their vegetables because it was healthy for them. The same is true for us. Maybe we're in a season where we don't want to really hear the word of God because we're feeling a lot of conviction. But Paul tells Timothy, don't stop just because they don't want to hear it. Don't use that to build up your church by watering things down or making it more entertaining. You preach the word of God when they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, because it's what's needed. And that's important today. This is the role of ministry, to preach the word of God. Now, again, you may be thinking, what does this have to do with contending for the faith? You have to teach these people that God has entrusted to you the truths of God found in the word of God, so they're prepared for battle. Now, you may feel that you're, not me, I'm fine. I would never be taken in by false teaching. These guys are good. They're slick. You know, I'm not picking on car salesmen, but I've been taken in by them. Sorry. We bought a car. It was only used by one, and I hate to use this expression, but it was a little old lady. One person owned this car, and we needed a car bad. We had a young family, and this guy said, the car's been checked by our mechanics. Everything is fine. And I trusted him. I mean, he was like a grandfather to me, you know? I was young back then. And so I trusted him. He's not lying to me. You know, this looks like a nice car. There's not a lot of rust on it. This will do for our family. And we got out driving, and Julie said she started going 40, 45, 50, and the whole car started to vibrate, shake. Well, that's not good. I'm not a mechanic, but that's not good. And so she took it in and got it checked. And I guess I think they're called tie rods. Thank you. I know nothing about cars. And the guy at the repair shop said, I'm sorry, you can't even drive this car home because that is so rusted that it could just break and you're going to be in serious trouble. Well, we got sold a lemon here. So we would go back to the dealership and I said, hey, look, you said this car got checked. We got it. It's doing this, and now we got it checked. And they said the whole thing's ready to fall apart. And the guy looked at me like he didn't even know me, wouldn't even talk to me. You see, that's how good they are at selling a product, these false teachers. Jim Jones. I'll give you an example. Jim Jones. Some of you know that. I'll explain him to you. He started out teaching the Bible. He had Bible studies. But then he started going a little bit off. Not a lot, you know, come on, just a little bit here and there. It got to the point he moved his congregation to Guyana. I think they were in Indiana. Then he started to teach that he's God. Think, oh man, if we heard that, we would be out in a sight. Understand, he didn't start out that first Bible study saying he was God. It was slowly moving away from the truths of God found in the Word of God till they got to the point where now he said that he was God and they were worshiping him, and what, several hundred people died drinking the cyanide grape juice. That's how dangerous it is. They don't start way out there, but they start off just a little bit and they get farther and farther away. That's the danger. Paul again told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Yeah, fight that good fight of faith. It's a battle out there. You know, I don't like confrontation. I really don't. I love it when things go smoothly, but you know, the Lord has other plans many times. You have to deal with issues. You have to deal with problems. And I always thank God that he has always given me the words to say or let me know what I needed to do. But we're in a battle. And I always think about salmon when they're going upstream, the battles they face. And I've watched these salmon, and I'm like, Are you crazy? How much easier just to do nothing and just drift back downstream? But no, they forge ahead. And that's what we're doing. I mean, look at this world today. Look at our society today. How much they're coming against what we believe, the truths of God found in the Word of God. And it's only going to get worse. You know, look at the companies where you get a job and you have to have your woke training, right? You know, you have to accept all kinds of rarity lifestyles. You could be whatever you want to be that day. They're making us or trying to conform us into the image of the world. But God said, let me transform your life by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? By the Word of God. You see, there is the key. And it is a battle. But the Lord is always with you. You know, I think we lose sight of that. We're not doing these things in the power of our own strength. We're doing them by the power of God working in us and through us. And we better be in prayer in these days. I mean, believe me, I thank God for all those that were praying for Vacation Bible School. I mean, we had an awesome week. It was challenging, no doubt, but an awesome week. What great weather. Usually it's about, you know, 222 degrees out when we have vacation. I'm exaggerating a little. It's probably only 190. But next week it's supposed to be really warm. So, you know, praise God we had a really good week and just the blessing. But that was because of prayer. It wasn't because we put together such a great program. No, it was prayer, and God was working with those kids because He loves them more than we do. I think that is so important, that we take a stand for what we believe in. It's like Paul said in Hebrews 13:6, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? There's the key. You know, when I wrote the letter to the Herald Times reporter in the opinion section against the pastors that were standing for homosexuality, and I prayed, Lord, help me to do this in a way that's loving and that would challenge them to look at what they believe. And he gave me just the words to say. Now, I pray that they read it. I pray that they're thinking about it. You know, I challenged them. Because they said basically, and I'm going to share the letter probably in a week or two or so. I'll share both letters. But they basically said that we're non-judgmental, we love everyone. So the key for them, love is being non-judgmental. And I said, in my letter, I basically said, well, that means you accept everything and anything, so there's nothing wrong because then you would be judgmental. I said, you don't feel that way. You make judgments on things that are right and things that are wrong. And we make judgments on things based on God's word, not how I feel. I pray that they're challenged by that. I'm not trying to put them down, but I want them to evaluate their stand on immoral lifestyles. And we need to contend for this faith. You know, I like, and it'll be a few weeks before we get to these verses in Jude, but in verses 20 and 21, Jude said, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You want to be effective in your Christian life. You want to be able to defend your faith as others attack. Be built up in the faith. Study the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Be in prayer. Keep yourself focused upon God. One writer said this regarding soldiers in a battle. He said, soldiers who have fought in battles say that when bullets start flying, the mind goes blank and switches to autopilot. This is where the proper training is of paramount importance. Soldiers can be expected to be effective in battle if they've been shown something only once, or cannot be expected to be effective in battle if they've been shown something only once. They must be drilled in military skills until those skills become second nature. Then when the bullets start flying, trained soldiers will automatically respond with the appropriate action or maneuver without conscious thought of what should be done. There are many battles in the Christian way of life. At any moment, we may suddenly find ourselves attacked for our beliefs. When the bullets start flying, if we're not prepared, we'll not have an appropriate answer or action to defend our faith. When suddenly put on the spot, it's common for our mind to go blank. At moments like these, we are only as good as our training. If we as Christian soldiers are not properly prepared, we'll be sitting ducks to worldly thinking that denies God and promotes self. It's only a matter of time before we end up casualties in the spiritual war. But if our soul is inoculated with God's word, we will have already answers to defend our faith, and we're going to respond with the right action, grace. When we're occupied with Christ, we'll not react with uncertainty, anger, or self-righteous judgment. We'll be imitators of our Lord, calm and graceful under fire, confident in our belief and considerate of others in theirs. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes or the wiles of the devil. And you know, for me personally, you know, many of you know that I was an ICU nurse for some 30 years, worked in ICU, cardiac care, open heart units, and no military background, but lots of intensive care work. And I was trained and trained and trained. And when there's a code blue, when someone's arrested and their heart goes into what we call ventricular fibrillation, where the heart's just quivering, no blood's being pumped, nurses respond in all kinds of different ways. Some of them will go get the AMBU bag to give them oxygen. Some will start compressions. For me, it's an electrical problem, and you have to deal with the electrical problem. The first thing I go, I get the crash cart, I put the pads on them, I charge them up, and I yell, clear, boom. And usually the first shock is given before any doctors or anyone else gets there, because that's what they need. Why didn't I get fearful? Why didn't I go, oh man, I don't even know what to, because I've been trained. This is second nature. This is the problem. This is what I need to do. And there's all kinds of problems that can happen, and you evaluate the situation and you deal with it as you've been trained. Same is true in our Christian lives. How are we going to respond? It's because we've taken in the Word of God. And now God brings, by the Holy Spirit, brings that Word forward, and we're able to deal with these situations. We're able to give answers. One of the questions this week, one of the young girls asked that, why is God called God? I mean, it was a great question. I said, well, usually a lot of times his name is, he's called Yahweh, because he becomes to us what we need. He's everything that we need. And man, that was like one of those questions you go, wow, I don't know how I'm going to answer this in a short period of time. I was kind of like bewildered at first. And the Lord just said, you know what? Yahweh, just I'm what they need at any given moment. Thank you, Lord, because I could have given like 3-hour teaching on that one, and that's not what they needed. They needed something simple. I like what Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. He said, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. How do you prepare for battle? How do you train? In the things of God. You have to know what you believe so you can defend your faith before others. Continue to grow. And in the Greek, it's saying, never stop. You keep growing in the grace of God. You know, if we ever think we know it all, look out. How could you know everything about an all-knowing God? You can't. And he always reveals things to us. You know, I shared with you before, man, I'll be reading a passage of scripture that I've probably read 30, 40 times, and I'm reading it, I'm going, wow, I never saw that there. How could that be? How can it? Because the Holy Spirit was opening it up to me. I was seeing it. And that's how we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We learn of him. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Did you notice here it doesn't say set your mind on CNN? It says set your mind on the things where? Oh, above. We are so focused on everything that is going on in this world. And isn't it amazing? Every day there's new prophecy coming to pass, and you could spend your entire life dealing with that. But what about setting your minds on God? What does that do? Setting my mind on things above. He's told me the end of the story. You see, when I start focusing on the things here, and what these people are doing, and how could they get away with this, and what's happening over here? How could this happen? What's happening to me? Oh, I'm getting angry. Now I'm mad. They don't get away with anything. As I told the kids this week, God wins. God wins. He's not losing now because he's already told us what's going to happen. You set your mind on the things above so that the things of God can flow not only into your life but through your life, because those people that are so anti-God and hateful and just want to smack you are the ones we're to love. You know, it would be really nice if God said, you know, Joe, just I'm going to send some really cute, adorable people your way, and you're going to share the gospel message. And they go, oh, thank you, Joe, for sharing. That's so wonderful. I accept you. How many of you have had that experience? Yeah, none of you, right? Because it's usually a battle. Why is it a battle? Because Satan doesn't want them saved. So you pray. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. Why? I think one of them was praying and the other was sharing. Prayer is so important because this is a spiritual battle for the lives of these people. And even if they get angry and they don't want to hear it anymore, you shared with them and you pray, Lord, maybe all this anger is conviction in their life. Maybe they've heard about you, and maybe one of their relatives or grandmother was a Christian, and it's just eating at them. Wherever they go, they're hearing about Jesus. I remember my wife, she had to go years ago up to Minnesota to Mayo Clinic, and she was with a friend up there because I had to come back to work down in Chicago, and there was this woman there, and Julie was sitting next to her waiting for the bus, and the woman said to my wife, where can you go to find a good man? Okay, well, my wife goes, well, you know, going to church would be a really good place. Oh, my gosh. You should have heard her. And I won't repeat it, but you should have heard her. She was so angry. Wherever I go, all I hear about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And my wife is like, yeah, he's probably trying to get a hold of you, right? And when they got on the bus, I don't know how this happened. My wife didn't sit with her friend. My wife was sitting by herself, and the only other spot for this woman to sit was next to my wife. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. So God was working on her heart everywhere she went. Someone was sharing Jesus with her. You see, that's how God works. It's that conviction, and people can fight it. But you pray, Lord, soften their heart, open their eyes that they may come to saving faith. And it's not easy, you know. In verses 22 and 23 of Jude said, and some have compassion, making the distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. So, again, this is not a battle to see who can win and who can lose. It's a battle of the souls of people. And as you encounter those who believe in the lies of the devil, Jude wants us to have compassion on them. Don't you feel sorry for them? Because I was there. You were there at one time. And you reach out to them in the love of Christ. You know, the love of God tends to lead most people to repentance. Because aren't people looking for love today? They are. I mean, look at all the shows that are all about love. It's just not godly love, but they're looking for love, and they never find it on these shows because it's a fleshly love. It's a love, you give me what I need, and when I can't get any more from you, I'm going to somebody else. And here God says, I love you unconditionally. I died for you because I love you. And many come to faith through that. But the other end of the spectrum, there are some you have to dangle over the fires of hell. You know, God will show you, His Spirit will give you wisdom in what to say. But most of the time, probably 90, 99% of the time, people need to hear about the love of Christ for them. But there are those that have to be, dangled over the fires of hell. You know, some 282 years ago, a sermon was preached entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. He preached it at Church of Enfield in Connecticut on July 8, 1741. And one writer points out, the focus of the sermon is on the predicament of the sinner, how dreadfully he dangles just before he plunges to eternal agony, and while he has time to repent and be saved. And this is just a small excerpt from what Edwards said. He said, you hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you ever have done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment. Wasn't really a touchy-feely type of message. But here's the thing. Jonathan Edwards had not really good eyesight, and he spoke in a monotone, and he would just read his sermon, and people would be falling on their knees, repenting of their... He had to stop and take a look, and then he continued on. How could that be? I mean, he wasn't flashy. He wasn't entertaining. He just... Because it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the work, guys, not us. We think, if I only presented it this way, you know what? What God gave you, trust in it, and pray that that person's heart would be open. Some people need to understand that apart from Christ, that's where they're going, to be dangled over the fires of hell. But again, like I said, for the most part, people need to feel that they're loved. And again, that's something that with these children, every single one knew that they were loved and cared for. That we love them. And we want them to know Jesus. And we want them to have fun to learn about Jesus. And they did. That's because we're speaking the truths of God found in the Word of God. We have to contend for that faith that's been entrusted to us. You know, we can't be passive sheep. And I realized, you know, sheep have really no defensive weapons. I've never heard of anyone saying that they were attacked by a killer sheep. It could happen. There was a sci-fi movie, I have to admit, about killer sheep. But, you know, it's sci-fi. Then how can we do this? How can we accomplish this? Not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. We can accomplish these things. But we have to understand the battle is intense. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 tells us how difficult this is. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. In other words, they're very good and slick. And, you know, we tend to think of Satan running around in red underwear with a tail and pitchfork. Are you kidding? What does it say here? That he's an angel of light. He's a deceiver. And isn't it interesting? You hear these people that have their near-death experiences. And where do they go? Oh, I saw this bright light that was beckoning me to come to it. But they never speak of Jesus. When we are absent from these bodies and we go to be with the Lord, you know who the first person we're going to see? No, not Peter. We're going to see Jesus. He's going to be there welcoming us. But Satan deceives people, and he's very good at it. He transforms himself into angel of light. Looks like his workers look like a teachers of righteousness, because he mixes the truths of God with subtle errors. You know, again, we did it with Vacation Bible School. When Satan was tempting Jesus, Jesus said, "It is written," and he used the scriptures to put Satan down. Satan used the scriptures. He just twisted them or changed them to make it sound what he wanted, or make it say what he wanted to say. But Jesus said, "It is written," and that's what we need to say, guys. I'm sorry, that's a wrong teaching, because it's written here that that's wrong. Here's the truth. And we have to be aware. We have to pay attention, because the battle is very intense. Paul, writing the Corinthians, again, this is from the Amplified Bible, the same verses I read in 2 Corinthians 11, said, "For such men are false apostles, spurious counterfeits, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles, special messengers of Christ, the Messiah. And it's no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it is not surprising if his servants also masquerade as ministers of righteousness, but their end will correspond with their deeds." Yeah, they're good at it. But again, the warning is that the church is sleeping. The church is not paying attention to what's going on, and they're not standing up. I think over the last few years, we've seen what's been going on in the school systems, and we're seeing parents, we're seeing Christians rise up to say, enough is enough. You need to teach the fundamentals to these children, and not woke teaching, not transgenderism, not to be, if you want to be a cat, you could be a cat. You know, I have no problem when little kids pretend to be dogs and cats or whatever they want to be, because they're little kids. When you're in high school and you're doing that, you've got a problem. Sorry. You can send me your emails and letters. That's an issue. Why are we allowing this? And now the church parents are rising up and saying, enough is enough. We're not standing for this anymore. You start teaching like you're supposed to be teaching. We'll deal with the personal issues at home. You deal with English, math, science, history. You deal with those issues. About time. Paul in Romans chapter 13 said, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep." Wow. "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." The Lord's coming back. "The night's far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." There you go. How do I react in a world that is so against what I believe? With the love of God. Yes, Jesus was hard against the religious leaders, but you look at how he responded to people, and he responded with love. He always reached out to them and gave them an opportunity to come to the faith. And that's what we have to do, guys. It's really easy to get mad, but let's bring that before the Lord. Lord, help my heart, because I want to represent you, because they may not like what I have to say, and that's okay. But soften their heart that one day they can come to saving faith. Because that's really what this is about. You know, the gospel, Jesus Christ, that's our mission here. The faith that we're bringing to people. That's what we're contending for. And we're going to face battles. Again, Paul in 2 Timothy 3 said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Why are we being persecuted? Because we're obnoxious? No, we're living godly lives. We're standing up for the things of God, and that's why they're persecuting us. They want us to be conformed into the world's image. And we're saying, no, I'm going to be transformed by God. I'm going to stand up for the truths of God found in the Word of God. So we have to persevere. We have to forge ahead. I don't know if any of you heard of this baseball player, Clint Courtney. No one had a card for Clint Courtney, huh? No one knows who the guy is. Well, you don't have to go to Cooperstown, New York, because he never came close to making the Baseball Hall of Fame. Not even close. I don't even think there's a picture of him on a bubblegum card. Poor guy. He wasn't a legend in his own time, and not even in his own mind. I guess maybe for his family and a few diehard fans, but that was it. He played catcher for the Baltimore Orioles in the 1950s. And during his career, he earned the nickname of Scrap Iron. It implied that he was playing hard, he was weathered, he was tough. And the guy broke no records, but he broke some bones during his days as a catcher. He had little power or speed on the base pass. He had no grace. He made easy plays look really difficult, but he had his mitt and mask, and he didn't flinch from any challenge. You know, batters missed the ball and caught him on his shin. And, you know, back then they didn't have all the protective gear that they have today. It was definitely limited. The foul tips hit his elbow. Runners plowed into him, spikes first, as he defended home plate. That's when you could actually defend home plate. Now, you know, you can't hit the guy anymore. A lot of times he was just doubled over in agony. He's laying on the ground in a heap of dust, you know. If he was a soccer player, you know, he would be down for a long time. But he never quit, which is crazy. He would shake off the dust, punches the pocket in his mitt a couple times, nod to his pitcher, throw another one. And the game would go on. And this guy was scarred, bruised. He'd clutch his arm in pain. He had tape, splints, braces, all kinds of paraphernalia to help his wounds. And a lot of them made fun of him. They called him a masochist, insane. But others remember him as a true champion. Why? Because he persevered. And that's what we're called to do. Will we get battered and scarred? Sure. But persevere. There's this battle out there. Contend for the faith. The faith. And I'll close with this. And this study this morning in our series on earnestly contending for the faith. This is from the Amplified Bible. And this is what Jude admonishes us to do. He said, "Beloved, my whole concern was to write to you in regard to our common salvation. But I found it necessary and was impelled to write you and urgently appeal to and exhort you to contend for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The faith which is that sum of Christian belief which was delivered verbally to the holy people of God. For certain men have crept in stealthily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. Their doom was predicted long ago. Ungodly, profane persons who pervert the grace, the spiritual blessings and favor of our God into lawlessness and wantonness and immorality, and disown and deny our sole master and Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." Guys, again, we are to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. Let's forge ahead in prayer and in the love of Christ. Don't leave out that love of Christ, because it's really easy to get angry at this world. We can justify ourselves very much, but justifying the flesh is not a good thing. Let's walk in the Spirit so we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Let us bring Christ to people, the love of Christ that the world is looking for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, it's not easy. You know, these messages are hard, because we have to examine our hearts to make sure that we're not compromising what we believe in to fit in, that we are contending for the faith, that we're not just sitting on the sidelines doing nothing, but we're standing up for the truths of God found in the Word of God according to the love of God. And may we not forget that love. Father, that is so important, that agape love, the unconditional love that none of us deserve. And yet you've given to us, and now we're to extend to others. Help us to do that. Father, we pray for friends, family, for our communities that may not know the Lord, that, Lord, you give us an opportunity to minister to them. Lord, that they would come to saving faith, because that is our whole mission here, to go out into the world to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, to have them come to saving faith and to teach them the things of God so that they too may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.